So this reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, and it's from the New Living Translation. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. Let me pray. Should we pray as we look at God's word together? Heavenly Father, thank you so much. That it's your word that is the light unto our feet. Father, help us this morning to remember who you are, to concentrate on the words that you have told us here through the Bible. Help us, Father, to be shaped by you through your word. Help us to go away changed because of what you have said to us this morning from your word. So, Father, thank you, Lord, now for this time when we can spend time with you in your word to grow in our love and knowledge of you. Amen. Amen. Well, what thing do you treasure the most? What do you treasure the most? Let me tell you a story. There was a boy who went around in the Second World War, who must have been only about sort of 9 or 10. And he kind of worked out that if he did jobs for some older people, or if he spent time with some older people, what they would do, they would reward him heavily with a biscuit. Now, you see, the thing is, you might think, well, that's a pretty that's not a great reward. But obviously, remember, there's rations. These biscuits are a precious commodity. They're in short supply. They are rare. They are precious. So the boy, in order to get his reward of these biscuits, had to go and do jobs, spend time with some older people, and they would reward him with that precious treasured item, a couple of biscuits. Now, I wonder what the restrictions caused by the pandemic have shown you about the things that you have treasured. What are the things, what are the some type of things that you took for granted before that now you can't do them have made you realize how special they were? It's simple things, isn't it? Seeing friends, seeing family, giving them a hug, spending time with those who you love, going places that you enjoy. And with one eye on the Christmas period, things aren't going to be easy, are they, in the months ahead? This social distance thing, it's closer to the truth than we realise, isn't it? This social distance, because that's exactly what it is. It's distant. It's frustrating. So what do we do now? Well, what does God say? What does God say? And our passage this morning starts with exactly what we need to hear, doesn't it? Look down, if you've closed your Bible, open it up back at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look with me at verse 4. It's on page 1218 in my Bible, if that's any help. Succumb to him, the living stone. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone. How you come to Jesus determines absolutely everything. You might not be able to come together with some of your family or your friends, but there is an underlying promise here that you can come to Jesus, the living stone. He's here described as the living stone because he's been raised from the dead. Now, I'm trying to put some words up on the screen. Obviously, I'm just going to put them up here. So if you look back at 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says that praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. So he's a living stone. Christ has been risen from the dead. His resurrection is his enthronement. It's his power. It's absolutely crucial for us. We look some more. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Our standing before God, our relationship with God, our restoration is only made possible because of the resurrection. So there he is, the living. Jesus is alive. And he's a stone. Why is he described as a stone? Because he's divine. In the Old Testament, God himself describes himself as the rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Psalm 62, verse 6. I've got it here for us. Says, truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Important words. So would you come to him? This living stone, the rock of our salvation. But we fail, don't we? We fail to come to him. And it's just not, and I'm talking not just about non-Christians. It's for us as we reject God in our daily lives. So the question, a key question for us this morning then is, how can we keep coming to Jesus, the living stone? This is the main reason why Peter was writing in the first place. Flick forwards in your Bible to chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, or I've got it here for us if you can read it. It might be a bit small, so I'm sorry about that. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, it says this, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The whole letter of 1 Peter aims to do two things. Declare the true grace of God and exhort Peter's readers to stand in it. Those are the two things. Declare, and it's right there in chapter 5, verse 12. Declare the true grace of God and to stand firm in it. So how do we stand firm in it? How can we keep coming to Jesus, the living stone? Well, the first one is actually in a couple of verses before our main reading. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this. Like a newborn baby's crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We're supposed to have an appetite for the Bible like a baby needs its milk. A craving for God's word is to have the same craving for God himself. We are to long for God's word. And we are to long to give for that to give us what we need. Otherwise, we'll be shaped inevitably and fed from elsewhere. If it's not God's words that's feeding us, it will be from somewhere else, won't it? That's the natural implication there, isn't it? Remember who Peter's speaking to. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. the people Peter is writing to are scattered. They're fleeing persecution in Jerusalem because they're followers of Jesus. And they're surrounded by people who do not like Christians. They don't like Jesus Christ. And so the Christians are persecuted, arrested, tortured. So what do they need in the face of this persecution? It's a plea. Don't be shaped by those around you. Continue to crave God's word like a baby that craves its milk, its mother's milk. Come to his word. Come to God himself. Come to the living stone and be built up in him. The truth is that if you follow Jesus, if you go God's way in a world that rejected him and killed him, it will be tough. So how else? Number two. So that was the first one. How do we stand firm? Come to God. Come to his word. Crave that like a baby needs its mother's milk. Number two, how else do we come? How else do we stand firm in it? Well, we stand firm in the grace of God. Look down with me, because there are sort of two responses and we see them pretty much straight away. Look down with me because there are two responses, because Jesus is either rejected or he is treasured and made precious. Look with me at verse 4, the living stone rejected by humans. Verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus was rejected. And those who follow Jesus in a world that rejected and killed him, we're promised the same. It's all throughout the letter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 3, 14. Chapter 4, 12. Chapter 5, 10. It's throughout the whole letter that if you follow Christ, if in a world that rejected him, you too will be rejected. In the Christianity Explored course, there's a whole day given to this area. People who are exploring the Christian faith for the first time need to be sort of told that this, it's not easy. It's not plain sailing. You don't come to Christ and have all your physical needs met. Jesus says that our souls will find rest in him. But that doesn't mean that our lives will be made easier. There will be a cost to following Jesus. There will be a cost to following the one that the world rejected. So those are the two options. That's the first option. The other option was to treasure Christ, to make Christ more precious than anything else. Think of all those things you miss that we thought about at the beginning. Think of all those things that you haven't been able to do. But what a joy that you will never experience that feeling that you have towards those things. You will never experience that feeling in your relationship with Jesus. Jesus, who went to extraordinary lengths to save you, make him your treasure. We're going to think about how and why we do that after this song. And it's a song that reminds us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So what is your response to Jesus? Well, have you put your trust in him? Have you put your trust in Christ? That's the question we're asking, isn't it? Is Jesus your treasure? And we love that word treasure because it encapsulates what the value you put on something, doesn't it? And what you will do to continue to make something to, because only you know the value of something, and you'll go, what lengths will you go to continue that relationship? So if Jesus is your treasure, well, there are some encouraging words back here in our passage this morning. Remember that Peter is speaking to those who do believe in the resurrection, and they do believe that Jesus has paid the price for their forgiveness. Then Peter begins to use this similar language to describe his people and Jesus himself. So Peter's using similar language to describe the people he's writing to encourage them and of Jesus himself. Look down with me, because there's an element of what is true of Jesus is true of us who follow him. There's a connection between Jesus and us. Look at verse 4. He is the living stone. Verse 5, what does it say? We are living stones. Verse 4, he was chosen by God. Verse 9, we are chosen by God. Verse 4, he was rejected by men. Of course, we will be rejected. Peter makes that crystal clear. Verse 5 and 9 use some Old Testament language to describe us. A spiritual house is a temple, a holy priesthood. Now, the temple, remember, is where you went to meet God. And the priests would work on your behalf to offer sacrifices. And they would be the go-between, the people and God. So there is a challenge here. That as a follower of Christ, I am to share in this responsibility to present people to God. When people see me, they're to see Christ at work. And therefore, we have the opportunity to present people to God. The people we meet can meet with God as we point people to Jesus. It's a huge responsibility, isn't it? A huge responsibility we're given here. Because as we gather here like this, even though we're separated, as we gather on a Sunday, we are the temple of God. We are the place. Look at this calling. We're not just a club that gets together on a Sunday. We're not a Sunday morning group, a community support group. We do support each other, of course we do. But we are the place where we meet God as we open up his word and follow Jesus together and praise his name. There's nothing more significant. And this is highlighted in the way that Peter quotes Isaiah. So Peter is quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And God in Isaiah is saying, look at Zion, look at verse 6. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. God is saying, look at Zion, but don't look at the physical place. Don't look at the city or the temple. There is a cornerstone, something so precious that we all need. Why do we need it? Because those who trust in that cornerstone, those who trust in Jesus, will never be put to eternal shame. Rather, they will receive honor from God himself. Now, a cornerstone, for those, I don't think we make buildings this way anymore, but I'm happy to be corrected. I'm not an engineer in that way. But a cornerstone was the keystone that from that stone, the rest of the building could be constructed. If you don't have the cornerstone, or if you have a bad foundation there, you haven't got a building at all. It will fall. It's a bit like this. I've tried to think about how we could show this. It's a bit like this. I've got my little tower here, which is already gone. But if you pull that cornerstone, if you don't have that cornerstone, you haven't got a building. The cornerstone is absolutely fundamental. Because if you don't have that if that cornerstone is pulled, the building topples. And verse 7 presents this tragic irony, doesn't it? Look down at verse 7. Because the builders attempting to build a house has discarded the brick that they need. The builders they're attempting to build a house and have discarded the stone that is absolutely integral to the building. Without that, it will fall. Verse 8 continues, quoting Isaiah 8 this time. People who disobey, who don't believe the message, well, they stumble. They stumble. And that is their destiny. But of course, that's all of our destiny. Remember what, I wonder if you know what it says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, just as people are destined to die once, then face, and after that, face judgment. We are all destined to die and face judgment. But if we are in Christ, we have a different destiny. Because he died and rose again so that we can be made alive. He took the judgment the punishment that I deserve so that I could go free. So our destiny was to die and then face judgment. But if we're in Christ, we trust in his death and his resurrection. We trust that he faced the judgment that I would otherwise have to face. So then where are we? Well, it is our identity as forgiven people. Look down with me at verse 9. It says we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We've already thought about what it maybe means to be a priest, but priests stood between people and God. And Jesus is there, the great high priest who offered his own life as a sacrifice so that we could come to God. We wear the royal robes because Christ has chosen to give them to us. We have gone from rags to riches. We were wearing tatties. We were spiritually skinned. We had nothing but rags. But what does it say now? Well, we are chosen, Roy. We have gone from rags to riches. We now wear his robes. We now wear his righteousness. Nothing I do, I do not deserve to wear these robes. But he chooses to give them to us. Only Jesus, the great high priest, can bring us into God's presence on that final day. And therefore, wearing that robe, I'm to reflect something of Christ. That's why I must do battle with sin, isn't it? Because I wear these robes as therefore, and now I represent Jesus. And that's why I must battle sin. I must battle sin because that would otherwise entangle me, says Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Because when people see me, when people see us, when people see you, when they see you, they're to see something of the Lord Jesus and be drawn to him. It's kind of a both and here, isn't it? Because verse 5, if you look down, suggests some sort of progression, something where we something to strive for, something to live for, a sense of progression, a sense of being built up in Jesus. But in verse 9, there is the sense of finality. You know, it's final. You have been chosen. You are a royal priesthood. These things are true of you now. Here we have a massive comfort, knowing that our salvation rests not on those efforts on our own parts. We cannot merit, we cannot earn God's love. Our salvation rests not on those efforts, but on God's mercy alone. It couldn't be more important, could it? And what's the purpose of all this? We've thought about our identity. So what's our purpose? Well, look at the end of verse 9. What does it say? It says we must declare his praises. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is why we're here. That is why you're chosen. God chose you not through any qualification. There was nothing in me of human value above anybody else. No, there's no way to earn it. I didn't meet any condition. I couldn't merit it in any way. God decided when my blind eyes would be open, and they were. Out of his love, his grace, he chose to pay for my wrongdoing. He opened up my blind eyes, and he had to send his son to die for it. That's how serious our sin was, that it took his son to die to save us. And what does it say? God reached into the darkness and brought us into the light. And we have these wonderful contrasts, darkness to light. And then continuing in verse 10, we have more contrast. You were not a people and you had not received mercy, but now you have. Here is a quick lesson in how to share your story. Here's a quick lesson on how to share how God has worked in each and every one of our lives if you follow Jesus. Here is what God has done for absolutely every one of us. He has called us from darkness to light, from isolation into a people, a heavenly community with God himself at the center. Facing judgment, now receiving mercy. In whatever way God has done this in your life, we are to declare his praises, making Christ our treasure. So as we begin to wind down, make Christ our treasure. So what do? We come to him. He is the cornerstone. We need him. We rely on him. We depend on him. We go to him for help. Ask him for courage as we share this hope we have with our non-Christian friends. At this time of COVID, are we bold enough to trust these words and to say to those people around us, do you have a hope that goes beyond death? It's a big thing to say, isn't it? But Jesus calls us in Matthew 11, verse 28, to come to him, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We come with our burdens. We come with our weaknesses. We come with our spiritual rags. But those burdens and weaknesses are exactly what qualifies us to come. The question here for us is, how do you come to Jesus, the living stone? Is he your treasure? I ask because don't let your destiny be disobedience, isolation and darkness. Remember the story I told you right at the beginning of the boy going to quite some lengths just to get some biscuits. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to pull you from darkness into light, that you might know his mercy and be sure of his love, so that you can go to extraordinary lengths to make Jesus Christ your treasure and declare his praises. Can I see that I'm to go out seeking to be godly, reaching out to others? What a privilege. What an honor. What a joy. Let me pray for us as we pause there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you called us, that you chose us by your own grace, by your mercy. Lord, we do nothing to earn our place with you. Lord, we thank you so much that we were lost, living in darkness. But you called us into your light. Lord, help us to live in a way that honours that relationship, to remember what we have been called into, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. Lord, as we seek to live out Christ and to be his image in the places where we are. Father, give us courage and give us boldness to live in a way that honours you and declares your praises now and forever. Amen.